In your Bibles, please, for our Old Testament reading to the first chapter of the prophecy of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Quite an exciting chapter. We have Jonah, the prophet Jonah. Let's go ahead and make a few introductions here. His name means dove. That's what the Hebrew word Jonah means. And in hearing that, perhaps I'm the only one in the room here like this, but maybe you are impressed also with the sense of irony that the Lord has laying the name dove on a man so bent on destruction of others and of himself. But it is so that the Lord has his name as dove. He is not dove-like in his actions, but he is corrected and instructed by the Lord for his error of Israelitish narrowness. He is the son of Amittai. This identifies him as the prophet of 2 Kings 14:25, who prophesied of the reestablishing of the borders of Israel under Jeroboam. He was from Gath-hepher, a city of the northern kingdom in Zebulun near Galilee. Although the author does not refer to himself in the first person, this is not uncommon among the prophets. The only reason we say that is because there are some unbelieving scholars that said, no, this is written not by Jonah, but about Jonah, by someone else, we know not who. That's not true. Jonah wrote this, and he wrote of himself in the third person, like many prophets do. You'll notice that prophets often have three different voices as they write. Sometimes they will use the first person singular, speaking for themselves. I, Jeremiah, I, Isaiah, did this or that. Sometimes they will use their own name in the third person, right? Isaiah did this, Jeremiah did this. And then sometimes they will speak for God in the first person, where it is as if in the midst of a prophecy, the prophet will stop saying, the Lord this, the Lord that, and then that prophet will say, I this and I that, when it is obvious that the Lord is speaking by the mouth of the prophet. So we see those three types of addresses in all of the prophets. All right, the date of writing is about the 8th century BC. Unbelieving scholars point to certain internal evidences to attempt a later post-exilic date, but they are unbelievers. And so they deny the obvious supernatural phenomena in the book. If you want to read a good introduction, I would recommend Dr. Edward Joseph Young, who actually provides in his introduction to the Old Testament a very good introduction to this book. Okay? All right, the themes: the sovereignty of God over his people, his prophet, and his world, and especially the Gentiles. The necessity of a preacher, and that preacher be sent. The grace and kindness of God to all kinds of people, and his great compassion. And his patience instructing Gentiles and his prophet alike. The memorable theme, here's how we remember the prophecy of Jonah: the willing unbelievers and the stubborn prophet. The willing unbelievers and the stubborn prophet. Right? That's, I think, characterizes the book of Jonah fairly well. All right, so we have now verses 1 through 3 as the introduction to the book. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. You have to know a little bit about ancient Near Eastern geography to know that Jonah went exactly the other direction. Here's Galilee, okay, in and around Galilee where he lived. Nineveh is up here, okay? It's in the Assyrian Empire, a little ways to the east. Not as far as Babylon, but a little ways out that way. Okay, so where does he go? He goes to Joppa, and then seeking to go to Tarshish on the other side of the known world in the Iberian Peninsula, present-day Spain. So he has picked a destination that is as far away from where the Lord told him to go as possible, to the ancient Near Eastern mind. Notice also that he paid the fare. I won't be the first preacher to make a little bit of use out of that phrase. May I say it this way? The price of rebellion is hard. Sin is a hard master. Notice that very often, brothers and sisters, children, hear me well, when we choose to sin against the Lord, like Jonah did here, sometimes it's costly. He paid the fare. Right? There is no free lunch, as we heard earlier. If we sin against the Lord, it will be costly. It will be costly. And you know why it will be costly? It's because the Lord loves us. Because if we can say that we sin with impunity and actually did get away with it, that's because the Lord doesn't love us. Because he chastens every son and daughter that he receives. Right? So this chastening of Jonah here is not a sign of his unbelief. It's actually a sign that he is a child of the Lord, a wayward and rebellious one, and yet a child of God's. He's not an example to us in much of his activity, in his rebellion and refusal. We have to wait all the way till chapter 4 to find out why he went to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. We have to wait all the way to the end of the book to find that out. All we know at this point is that he has rebelled against the Lord who has sent him to preach to Nineveh, and he's gone the other way. What is Nineveh? Capital of the Assyrian Empire, the world power of that day. They had already been over much of the known world in Palestine and had conquered it. The 8th century, remember it was in the 8th century where the Assyrians brought Samaria to its knees, the northern kingdom, and had conquered it. 722 BC, so late in the 8th century BC. Early in the 8th century BC, when probably this was written, there's still some time left, but Assyria is flexing its muscle. Assyria was known to be the most rapacious and fierce nation, violent upon the earth. Remember, they were the guys that when they conquered a city, they took the leaders of that city and put their heads on poles out front. Don't you ever come to the city seeking to overthrow us, in other words. So it was that city to which Jonah was sent. We might understand his reluctance to go there. We might even understand why he didn't want them as unbelieving Gentiles to come to faith or to be the recipients of this mercy of God in preaching. We might even identify with that some, but it is indeed still a wicked sin to depart and to flee. All right, so he pays the fare, he gets on the boat, and away they go, and they're out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and what happens? Well, you can't escape the Lord. You can't run from him. And so the Lord sends a great wind. Notice, not only is he the Lord of his prophet, he's the Lord of all the earth. And so he sends a great wind, and the ship, well, they just can't make any headway at all. Jonah is asleep in the hold. We'll talk about that in a moment. The mariners are, well, they are, they're casting about. They don't know what to do. First of all, they're throwing things over the side. They're all calling upon their gods, their idols. They don't know what to do. Finally, they recognize that Jonah is asleep in the hold. And so they go down and they rouse him up. The master of the ship says, "What are you doing down here, you sleeper? Call upon your God." And commentators have been divided as to why Jonah was asleep. Some would have said that it is it's a kind of presumption. I think rather it's that Jonah knows that he is in rebellion against the Lord. So rather than deal with that rebellion, he's going to just simply go to sleep. It's a spiritual torpor, as Calvin would put it, that he has put himself into a spiritual insensitivity and hardness, and that is manifested by his sleeping through the storm. I think that's probably the most accurate. So then, they rouse him, and they bring him up, and they cast lots. We had a couple of sermons on the casting of lots a little while back. I think out of the years and years that I've been preaching, that's the only sermon I've ever preached on Lot, or the only couple of sermons. And yet, I pray it was instructive. We see that here also. The casting of lots, the lot falls to Jonah, the cause of the tempest, and then he tells them that he is fleeing from the face of the Most High God who made heaven and earth. And their petty gods suddenly look very small in their own eyes. When they hear about what's going on with Jonah and that he is fleeing from the God that made heaven and earth, and that they have been crying out unto their gods all day and not able to have any effect upon the world, and this God is able to raise up a tempest. Well, I hope you noticed in the reading of your authorized version that we changed the address that the mariners began speaking of Jonah's God as L-O-R-D caps, right? The Tetragrammaton, Jehovah himself. So Jonah had not only, by his testimony to them, convinced them that he was fleeing from the God who made heaven and earth, but he was also in some way in his testimony to this God, the Spirit of God made use of that so that these men now called upon the true and living God and offered sacrifice unto him. Now this is an interesting thing, isn't it? Because what do we see about the stubborn prophet? He's going because he doesn't want Gentiles to come to faith in the true and living God. And in this very first instance, Gentiles are coming to faith in the true and living God. Well, this book is full of such ironies, right? Okay, so then verse 11 to the end of the chapter. And this is a very interesting section. It maybe strikes against our own sensibilities, but hopefully we can round it out a little bit. So they say to him, "What shall we do that the sea may be calm unto us?" And he said, "Well, you just have to throw me over." Well, that sounds to us like injustice. It sounds to us like murder, doesn't it? Okay, but let's remember maritime law. It's a little bit different. The master of the ship has authority when the ship is out at sea. He has a particular authority, and that authority will be under review later, but he has to act to save his ship. And so it's not as far-fetched an idea as we might otherwise think, especially when Jonah has them now convinced. They are true believers in the true and living God, and this is the remedy for their condition. And so they throw him over. But notice, before they do, they pray. They pray to that Jehovah God. And they ask him for mercy for what they're about to do. They see no other remedy. They have tried every other thing they can do. Notice we're told of two things, and these two things testify to the rest of it as well. They threw over their load, and then they tried as best as they were able to row back to land and made no headway at all. So they believe, with this kind of moral certainty, that they're faced with two things: throw Jonah over or lose the entire ship. And this becomes the position of Jonah himself, who has told them to do so, as a prophet of the Lord. So it's not as far-fetched as we would think. Some have read that and, oh, no one would ever do that. This has to be a fantasy account. And then, you know, not even to mention that the Lord had prepared a fish to swallow up Jonah. But no, this is true. This is true history. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself said that Jonah spent 3 days and nights in the belly of a fish. So let's not be so quick to speak about this as a fantastic account, because it doesn't meet with our own sensibilities. And so they do throw him over after having prayed to Jehovah, the true God. And as soon as he is thrown over, the sea is calm, and then they call upon God again, and they offer sacrifice to him. And so Jonah has already become quite an evangelist, an unwilling one perhaps, but quite an evangelist nonetheless. And then finally, children, I want you to understand this, that God didn't send a fish to eat Jonah. God sent the fish to save Jonah. That fish, When we read, Lord willing, this afternoon of Jonah's prayer, that fish brought up Jonah from the bottom of the ocean. From the bottom of the ocean. "I was down where the foundations of the mountains are," Jonah will say. And so the Lord prepared the fish not to eat up Jonah or further to punish him, but the Lord prepared the fish to save Jonah. Sometimes, isn't it true, that we get ourselves into such a mess that the deliverance of God is going to be like eaten up by a fish? It's going to seem like that to us. And yet that is truly deliverance for us at such times. With that then, let's stand and